Ezra chapter number 4, verse number 3 tonight. Ezra chapter number 4 and verse number 3. But Zerubbabel and Josiah and the rest of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. I want to continue our study on how to have a victorious Christian life. We've been learning a lot of things. This is our final weapon. Weapon number 14 we're going to look at tonight. Weapon number 14 that God has given us to help us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil in our lives. And I promise this is an interesting one. It's help from each other. It's the people of God. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now for tonight. I ask that you bless what we're about to learn, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated. All right, Ezra mentions that it says in verse number 3, we ourselves together will build unto the Lord our God. So there's a togetherness in the Word of God. But before we get to this, let me give us a quick synopsis of what we've learned so far. We've learned, number one, that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've learned that the devil hates God with everything the devil can hate God with. The devil hates God and everything that has to do with God. The devil wants to be God. So he wants to stop you and me. He wants to stop anything that we can or would do to do things for God, because he realizes if he could stop you and me now, he could stop everything that we'll do in the future. And all the influence we'll have for God, and all the things that we could do for God that we won't do because we've let the world, the flesh, and the devil get to us. The world and the flesh and the devil, they want to do everything on their own, have nothing to do with God. And so we're in a constant battle. The very moment you got saved, you got into the warfare with them. But God has given us some warning signs, some red flags, if you will, that we've gone over. And we're going to review those again. Some red flags that remind us that we're in a spiritual attack and we need to run to get our weapons. When our attitude is affected, when we get set into depression or thinking about quitting or giving up or running away from things, we dwell on anger or bitterness or bitter about people or things in the past, those are all red flags that tell us, look out, you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual warfare. When we become numb to the Holy Spirit, we just can't seem to get excited about spiritual things. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to witness. We don't want to tithe. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to go to Sunday school. We don't want to do the things we know we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to do them, but we just don't want to do them. Look out, you're in a major spiritual war right there. We've gotten numb. When the preacher preaches and you don't feel any conviction, God doesn't teach you anything. Every time preaching goes on, every time the Word of God is open, we ought to learn something. Something good or something that we should stay away from, or I've been in some services before where I didn't agree with anything the preacher said, so I learned some things that I believed, that I needed to apply to my life. And so there's always something to learn every time the Word of God is opened. Every time. And so, when we become numb to the Holy Spirit, look out, you're in a major spiritual warfare at that time. When our desires or our desire to live is affected, when we think about dying to get away from it all, or we just want to get away from everything, or I need to escape. I got an email this week from an old friend I haven't seen in years and said, hey, do you know anybody that wants to go on vacation with me? He says, I'm up in Michigan and I just got to get away from everything. I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder what spiritual battle he's been going through that he just needs to get away for a while. And I wrote back to him and said, dear brother, I haven't seen you in a long time and I'm not in Michigan. I don't know who's up there, but sometimes when we just hate being alive, those are all indications that we're in a spiritual major warfare. When we lose our resolve about living, or we lose our purpose in life. Everyone has a purpose. When we wake up in the morning, God's given us a purpose. And so we need to fulfill that purpose. That's to serve Him, to give our lives to Him. And so when we lose that purpose, we have no reason to get up. I just don't even want to get up because I don't have any reason for getting up. You're in a major spiritual warfare. When our mind becomes clouded or confused or negative, When we don't have any more joy, and we don't have any more peace, and we don't have any thankfulness, and anxiety and frustration rule in our life, those are times that you're under spiritual warfare. When for no reason you seem to be angry, you're in a spiritual warfare. For when no reason you seem to be irritated, that's because your world or the flesh or the devil are after you, and they're trying to get you away from that which you know is right. We so often say things that we wish we never would have said when we're in those conditions. And so I want to encourage you that those are, when we don't have any joy or peace or no thankfulness or anxiety or frustration rule, you're under a spiritual attack. Our spiritual attack always affects others because we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Whether we live or die, or we live, our life affects other people. All the things we do. So we want to make sure that we live in such a way that we affect folks for positive and not the negative. Anything we do that's negative, that affects people in a negative way, good people, don't misunderstand me. There's some things I do when I preach, it affects people in a negative way because they're upset with the things of God. That has nothing to do with me. But when we're doing things in our life that are affecting people in a negative way, that causes people to not be able to have victory in their Christian life, when we add burdens to other people that shouldn't be there, look out, that's because we're in a spiritual warfare. Not because they're in a spiritual warfare, but it's us that's in a spiritual warfare, and we need to run to the things of God. So we've learned that there's some things that God says we need to get when we're under spiritual attack. There's 14 things He's given us. He's given us truth. Our loins girded about with truth. That's the very basis of everything we do is truth. Everything must be truth. It's always right to do right. It's never wrong to do right to get a chance. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Right, always right. Wrong's always wrong. It's always been that way. It's never going to change because that's truth. And truth sets us free. See? So we need to base everything on truth. Then God gives us two spiritual breastplates. The one is imputed righteousness of salvation and a personal righteousness, which is sanctification, setting our life apart. Spiritual sanctification doesn't mean to be sinless. Okay? There's a really bad doctrine that's been out for many decades, almost 100 years now, that people have said that you can get sinless purification, and there is no such thing. Okay, I can never live a sinless life on this earth because I have the world, my flesh, and the devil constantly hounding me. Now, and to him that doeth, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not. To him is sin. Now, I don't know about you. That's an awful broad statement that God makes. So in my life, it's easy for me to think about something and not do something that I'm supposed to do. If I don't, that means if I don't pray enough, that's sin. That means if I don't pray for people I know I ought to pray for, that's sin. And by the way, with God, one sin is equal to any other sin. No sin is greater than any other sin. The devil and the world and the flesh think there is values to different sins, but not to God. God said all sin ends up to cause the same thing. The wages of sin is, tell me, death. That's right. So when the wages of sin is death, that's death for anything. One sin, death. Now that death is in hell, but wait a minute now, I'm saved. All my sins are washed away. Why? Because I want them washed away? No, because Jesus paid it all. We learned that about the blood last week. But personal righteousness is when I start to set my life aside for the things of God. So I'm not going to do this so I can go to church. And I'm not going to do this so I can read my Bible. And I'm not going to do this this over here because I know it's going to hurt me and it's going to cause me not to be able to function well. Why don't I sin? Somebody asked me the other day, is smoking cigarettes a sin? And I said, yes, it is. And they said, well, why is it a sin? I said, because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't smoke here in the church building because you respect it. So, wait a minute now. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in here. Only people do. And we don't dwell in it. We just come and visit and then go home. So why do we respect this building more than we respect where the Holy Spirit dwells and He abides in you and me? So that makes what we do to damage our body hurting us and hurting the work that God wants to do through us. So that's why it becomes sin. So when I stop doing things and start to put my life and try to put my life in a position where God can use me often as His vessel. That's sanctification. That's laying things aside for the purpose of God. This church building is sanctified. It's sanctified because it's laid apart for the service of God. That's it. It's not laid aside so that we can have a market in here. Amen. It's not a store. It's not a grocery store. It's not a pantry. It's a church building. Now, that doesn't mean we may not have a pantry that we give away food at. And it doesn't mean we're not going to have fellowship for eat. Don't need that. There's going to be a lot of things that involve food, but it's not a grocery store. It is set aside for the purpose of God's work, period. All right? So that's set aside. That's sanctified. That means set aside for the work of God. Next is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to tell other folks how to be saved. Then the shield of faith. Everything we do needs to be of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. So we need a shield of faith. The shield of faith goes from the top of our head to the tip of our toes, and it completely protects us. Then there's the helmet of salvation that protects our minds. Our minds need to be protected. Because listen, everywhere we turn around, every time we turn around, the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to teach us something that's not in the Word of God, and they're trying to twist the Word of God to make it fit their opinion. But wait a minute. The Word of God is not written by opinion. It's God's Word, not man's Word. And we don't have a right to twist it or turn it or make it say what we want it to say for any reason. And the helmet of salvation helps us keep our mind protected to think on the right things. When I start to think about right things, then all those things I dwell on that are negative become wrong things. I don't have time to go into this very much, but when I think about the angry things and things that make me mad and this thing, and we dwell on those things, by the way, that's what my flesh wants to do. And it makes me madder and madder and madder and madder. Anybody else have lived that way before? Like this other than me? Yeah. So then, those are not things that are going to help me. So I want to think on that which is right, and that which is pure, and that which is clean, and that which is Philippians 4:18, I think it is, 4, Philippians 4:18. I don't know. My mind's going too fast. I'm trying to hurry. But when I think on those right things, that's the helmet of salvation, protects our mind. Then the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. We need to be in the Bible every day, every morning, every night, all through the day, and keep the Word of God going through our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So I want to keep the Word of God going, because that's my offensive weapon. I chase the devil away with the Word of God. Let me tell you something about the devil. The devil can't stand in front of an open Bible. But it's not spoofle dust either, where I read it, so now God's covered me with spoofle dust and I won't sin today or do wrong. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work. It's not a magic potion. Amen. It's not something that's fake and phony like that. The Word of God has power as we apply it. Prayer. Prayer is another power that God gives us to overcome sin. The power of prayer. Then the power of fasting. We talked more details about fasting last week. I'm not going to review those again. But fasting. And then we learned that chastening is another weapon that God gives us. That's spiritual cleansing. That's self-judgment, where I look to myself and I judge myself. Listen, you can't judge me. You don't have that right. I can't judge you. I don't have that right. It doesn't matter if I'm a pastor or not. I don't have the right to judge anybody. I've been married to my wife for 33 years, right? This September 1st. 33 years. And she doesn't have the right to judge me. And I don't have the right to judge her. I need to judge myself. And the only one that has the right and authority to judge me is Jesus Christ. Not any human being. But God asks us to judge ourselves. And so that's what chastisement's all about. Spiritual cleansing, individually looking at ourselves and taking those things out. And then if we judge ourselves, He says we'll not be judged. In other words, He's not going to judge us for those things. So we need to keep a short sin list then, don't we? Listen, do you know how many times God's going to forgive you for the same sin over and over again every day? Anybody know? 7 times what? 70, right? That's 490 times, right? 7 times 70? 490. For the same sin over and over again. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've committed the same sin every day 490 times. And even if I did, I don't think God's mercy would run out. Do you? No. So, you know, don't let the world and the flesh and the devil fool you into thinking that we can't work on these things ourselves. How about humbleness? That's spiritual dependency, totally and completely depending on God. Not depending on ourselves, not depending on our friends, not depending on our family, but depending on God. Taking our burdens to Him and leaving them with Him. How about kindness? Being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And so, being kind one to another. And then commitment, being committed, sold out to the things of God, deciding that we we are going to do the right things no matter what it takes. Committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Committed to going to church. Committed to Bible reading. Committed to prayer. Committed to tithing. Committed to doing the things that God told us to do. Committed to soul winning. Committed to telling people the gospel message. Then we learned last week that God gave us the 13th weapon, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual blanket, amen, that covers us. It's our security. And I'm wrapped up in the security of my blanket. Kind of like Linus, amen, going everywhere carrying his blanket. Everywhere I go, there goes the blood of Jesus Christ who washes away my every sin. Then we learn number 14 tonight. The people of God. The people of God. The people of God. God wants to remind us that we have an extra weapon. People. People are our enemies. We said this at the very beginning of our study. There is no human being that is your enemy. But the world, the flesh, and the devil will take a person who is submitting to the world, the flesh, and the devil at that time and use them as a weapon against you and me. But it's not them that have done it. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that's betrayed them, if you will, who has commanded them, who they are following. And good people make bad mistakes, bad judgments. They're good people. But they've made some mistakes. Why? Because people are never our enemy. Our enemy is principalities and the rulers of darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the enemy. It's not people. It never has been people. Never will be people. So God tells you and I very quickly that He has given to us people to help us. People to guide us. People to strengthen us. Ezra in chapter 4 and verse number 3, we see that Zerubbabel answers these people. If we were to read the book of Ezra, we'd find out that they're trying to build the temple. The people are trying to give them a hard time. And they're trying to do a work for God. They keep trying to stop them from and hindering the work. And Zerubbabel says, listen, we don't need your help. We can do this as a team. By the way, that's the purpose of church. The purpose of church isn't for us to come and just, I've been to church, so I've done my good deed for the day. The purpose of church is to fellowship one with another. For us to care for each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. It ought to be a haven, a hospital for sinners to come to. When you go to the hospital and you're sick, the doctor doesn't chew you out because you came to the hospital sick. Oh, you shouldn't have got sick. Well, I am sick. What are you going to do now? No, that's not what He does. He helps you. He comforts you. He gives you medication. Visitors come to the hospital and go, ha, 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 why are you in the hospital? Because you're sick. You're a moron. Why did you get here like that? No, they don't do that. They come to comfort you. They come to help you. They come to encourage you. That's what the hospital, the church is supposed to be. It's a hospital for sinners. Not one of us went without sin in the last 24 hours. Not one. So that means no one's better than you and no one's worse than you. I'm not better than anybody and I'm not worse than anybody. We're all the same. So we need to encourage each other. We have a leader. His name is Jesus Christ and He is the one whom I will follow. I will follow His word. But God given us each other to help each other, to encourage each other. So He says we ourselves will do this together. Notice the word there together in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 3. It's the teamwork. God's given us each other on purpose. I don't know. Do you ever go to church and not see somebody and you miss them? There are people tonight that aren't here that I miss. I know they'd enjoy this if they were here. Not only would they enjoy it, but I'd enjoy having them in the service. There are some people when they come to the church service that encourages me. In fact, I don't know anybody that doesn't encourage me when I see them in church services. It always encourages me to see God's people. Church is a mighty arm. But if it's not mighty, it's because we are not keeping it as a spiritual weapon. I know a church, and I'm not going to name any names or any cities, towns, or counties, or states that they may be located in, but I know a church where all the women do is run their mouth against each other. That's wrong. That is not what church is for. We had a split here. Because I'm not going to tolerate gossip. I'm just not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to tolerate people running each other down. The phone ringing every time you turn around. Somebody talking about, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you see what this said? Did you know what the preacher was doing? Did you know? Forget that stuff. That's not what church is about. It's not a country club. It's a hospital. And we're just not going to do that here. I'm not going to do that. That's not why God made the church. We're supposed to love each other. Care for each other. Pray for each other. help each other. It's a spiritual weapon because it encourages me when I see God's people. Listen, it encourages me when I hear somebody gets a victory over something. Amen? It encourages me when I know that Steve got some answers to prayer this week. That's a wonderful thing. They're in our prayer request. Sandy said she got some appliances she needed. Praise the Lord, that's just wonderful. That's exciting. That excites me. Because that seeing God's hand move in other people's lives is just as important as it moving in my life. So it's exciting to me. In Psalm, chapter 89, verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now, some folks think that means everybody that's around them, the saints that are around them, need to hold them in reverence. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about all those that are around this group of people on the outside watching these groups need to hold in reverence what's going on there, because when Jesus is with His people, when God is with the assembly of the saints, the word assembly means church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out assembly. We're called out of the world to assemble together. That's what church is. So God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. So when God's saints get together, He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. So when God is with us, we get encouraged, we get strength, we get power, we get might. It changes things. Because God's people have gotten together. And look out, world! Look, don't make fun of God's church. When they get together, you better hold in reverence and respect what's going on there, because there's great power there that you don't even know. And I believe more powerful is the church than Congress. More powerful is the church than the federal government. I believe that God's church is the most powerful entity on this earth. So I said, number one, we don't need to neglect this weapon. Number two, the church is a mighty army. Number three, our Christians care one for another in church. Christians care one for another in church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 3 says this, remember them that are in bonds, as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So when one of us hurts, all of us ought to hurt. When one of us has a disappointment, we all ought to encourage that person that's disappointed. When one has a victory, we ought to all share in that victory. That's what the church is about. It doesn't matter if there's 10 people in the church, or 100 people in the church, or 1,000 people in the church. Can I tell you why people feel that churches get too big? Because they lose that individual encouragement that they get from being with God's people. But it shouldn't matter if there's 3 or 3,000 people in the church. If the church is doing its job correctly, you'll feel at home in 3 or with or 3,000. So we need to, or 30,000. Man, that'd be a big church, wouldn't it? It doesn't matter. If we're doing it right, God's people should be caring about one for another. Number four, we get other Christians who pray for us and will fast with us as we're in battle, one for another. When we know that when we get together in church, we find out what other people's needs are, like we did tonight with our prayer requests. Now we know some things extra to pray for, don't we? And so as you and I go throughout this week, and we go out throughout the rest of this week and through the weekend and in the things that are going on, then we'll know that we can encourage one another. We can pray for each other. We can lift up other people in our church now because we know some of their needs. Sandy's going to have a procedure, so now we know that we can pray for Sandy tonight as she goes through that procedure, that things will go well. Angie's had a baby, now we know that we can pray for her as she recovers from that. Oh, and we can pray for the new baby that'll grow strong and give its life for Jesus Christ, be saved at an early age. So there's always things that we can encourage each other from. Because we pray one for another. I want you to take your Bible quickly and open up to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. I want to show you the power of God's church when it prays one for another. There's great power that helps each of us when we as a church work together as a team. By the way, nobody wins anything on their own. It always takes a team. In verse number 5 of chapter number 12, I'm just going to begin to read it. It's a story that will unveil itself. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. He was sound asleep. He had to wake him up. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and was not that it was that this was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know for surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is a church now. What are they doing? They're praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice and opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad. You're nuts. You're a crazy girl. This isn't really happening." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go, shew these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So here the church is gathered together. What are they doing? They're praying. Who are they praying for? Peter. God sends an angel to deliver Peter. He delivers him out of the prison. Not only does Peter think it's a dream, they think it's a dream. When the girl answers the door, she's so excited she doesn't even go, because God answers the prayer, doesn't even go and answer the door. She stands at the door. So we learn that there's great power with the church. And then this is the last. There's a mighty arm. There's a mighty arm in the church. There's a mighty arm in the church. God has called the church together. We're called out assembly, gathered together in Christ Jesus. We help each other. That's a mighty arm. That's strong. The more our church grows and develops, the stronger that arm will become. The more powerful it will become. The more we'll help each other. That's where our friends will be for the rest of our life, you know? Some of the best people we'll ever meet will be people we meet in church. Some of the greatest encouragers we'll ever meet will be people we met in church. I can't tell you, there's people that my wife and I are like children to us. We met them in church. They're part of our family in a lot of ways because we met them in church. Well, that's the last of the weapons that God's given to us. Next week we're going to start learning how to apply these weapons as we come to the warfare. Father, thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for the way you care for us. Thank you for the truth you've given to us.